I am honored to get to speak with you tonight, and I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about. It's something that parts of it are things that I've just recently started thinking about. Some of it I've been mulling around in my mind for a long time. And I really do feel the Spirit move to help me figure out what to talk about. And that this, I just feel like God orchestrated things I read, things that happened, things I saw to bring it, because this is what we need. And I really do believe that tonight. So what we're going to talk about is, first, we're going to talk about how much Jesus and God love us. Secondly, we're going to talk about learning to love ourselves. And third, we're going to talk about learning to love each other more and being a true sisterhood. So I just first want us to look at some scriptures about Jesus. Have you ever looked at the Bible? Because I really hadn't done this and thought about it this way, and it's been very impactful. To look at the stories about Jesus and see his relationship with the women around him. It is really impacting when you do that. It's amazing. And that's what I want us to look at, just a few scriptures tonight. But I do encourage you to study this on your own, because there are so many examples, and we're only going to cover the tip of it. And but first, let's look in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. That's Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil diseases, spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." So I look at this and I think, wow. These are the people that are traveling with Jesus. These are the people that are impacting in his life and his ministry. They're helping support him. They're close to him. The 12 disciples, apostles we know about, we always think about them and how cool they got to be close to Jesus. But look at this. Here are women mentioned. We have Susanna. We have Joanna. We have Mary. And there were others. And Jesus had women around him, and they were very important to him. And then I want us to look just back to chapter 7. I love this story. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. So that's Luke 7, verses 11 through 13. "Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was going out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Don't cry,' he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother." I want you to think about this, because this is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is who we follow. He was surrounded by a crowd. It says he had a large crowd with him. And he's walking into this town, and just think, I mean, they were begging for his attention. They were all around him. This was their person they were following, and they were asking questions and just, you know, all there with him. And in the middle of all that, Jesus stops, and he connects with one woman. And he sees this woman, and he sees she's hurting. He sees she's lonely. She's frightened, and he stops. And he looks at her. He leaves the crowd. He goes to her. And he says, "Don't cry." And then he goes and he raises her son. And he doesn't just walk away. He brings the son. It says he gave the son back to her. That gives me goosebumps. That is just amazing. The love that he took his time. This is God's son. He stopped everything he was doing and went to take care of this one woman because he had compassion in his heart for her. He connected with her. This is who we serve. And then there's another one. I'm just going to give you the scripture. You can go back and read just because of time. But it's John 4, verses 4 through 26. And it's one we know very well, so that's why I'm not going to read it. But it's Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus is Jewish, right? And Jews and Samaritans do not mix. There was very much a racial bias there, and they didn't talk and have, you know, interaction with each other. And Jesus is going through their town, and he stops at the well. And his disciples go in to get food, and he's there. And this woman comes up, and Jesus starts talking to her, which first off was a big thing, that he talked to her. And then he just starts sharing with her. And then you know what he says to her? He says, she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've been married five times, five. And now the man you're living with is not even your husband. But he wasn't putting her down. He's talking to her. But you know what? This was a woman who knew rejection. This was a woman who knew what it felt like to be alone, to be scared. And Jesus was reaching out to her where she was at. She wasn't perfect. She had sins. She was messed up. And Jesus reached out to her. And this was his love for her. And that's the love he has for us. When we're feeling rejected, when we're feeling lonely and hurt and scared, we can remember this is our Savior. He's reaching out to us. And then there's just I want to give you some, we're not going to talk about them tonight, but I want you to go and read them. Mary, who comes and pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. That's found in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Go back and read that and just see the love. Luke 21, 1 through 5. This is where the widow puts her money at the temple. And there are all these rich people putting their money in. And you know who Jesus zeroes in on? The widow who puts in the smallest amount because she gave her all. But wasn't that amazing? He zeroed in on this woman, and she became the heroine of his story. I think that is awesome. So this is our God. We can know that Jesus and God love us deeply. They care deeply for us. We are not rejected. We can remember when life storms come and we feel like the world is against us. We can remember who we have on our side. We are not alone. We have the power of God. So that leads me into the second point. If God loves us this much, if Jesus loves us this much, shouldn't we love ourselves? You know, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's wrong with that? In our society, we don't love ourselves very much. And so we don't really get that. And that's something we need to really work at. And what happens is we tell ourselves a lot of lies. We are our own worst enemies, aren't we? Think about it, and I really want you, after we talk about this tonight, I hope you'll do like I have, and you'll start seeing all the lies that you tell yourself. I just have to tell y'all, I got dressed tonight to come, I looked in the mirror, and I said, does this outfit make me look fat? And I've been studying this for a week or more, right? It's like, Christy. Lies, you know, don't do that to yourself. But I was listening recently to a TED Talk by Megan Ramsey, and she's the global director of Dove's self-image initiative. And it was a really good TED Talk. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. But it was a very frightening, heartbreaking talk because the facts she told were heartbreaking. She said that about 10,000 people a month Google the phrase, am I ugly? 10,000 a month. Am I ugly? She told the story of a young girl, a teenager, lives in Denver, Colorado, and her mom would tell her she was pretty, but then she would go to school every day and someone would tell her she was ugly. So she decided she just really wanted to know the truth. Am I ugly? So she did a video and she put it on YouTube and she said, just tell me the truth. Am I ugly? She got 1,500 hits. She got some nasty comments. I'm sure there were some nice ones, but she got some cruel comments. What that did to that girl. But you know, the truth is, there are thousands of people putting those same postings on there. With 10,000 a month asking, Googling, am I ugly, you know it's a big thing. This is the society we're living in. We have to fight to pull ourselves away and not get sucked into this, because it's easy. It's easy to start telling ourselves lies and to start measuring things. And, you know, people, especially our teens, our middle schoolers, our campus, this is the world you're growing up in. And you're being trained, and your friends are being trained. Hopefully you're learning, but your friends are being trained to value yourselves on online acceptance. How many likes did I get today? How many friends do I have on Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever it is you choose? That's what we are looking for these days. That's where we're trying to find our self-worth. How many comments I got? What kind of comments did I get? All of those things. And we have to be on our guard about that, that that's not where we're getting our self-esteem. We're surrounded by things that are not authentic. We are being manipulated. You go online, you see airbrushed pictures, but you don't know they're airbrushed. And you start thinking, why don't I look like that? Man, I do that. I'm 63 and I do that. And you look at them and they're extremely thin. They're extremely athletic. And we see all of that and we don't realize really that what this is working on our minds, what it's doing to us. And I think young people really are especially vulnerable to this. But like I said, I'm 63, and believe it or not, I'm right there. I look, and like I said, you know, with that today, I do look at myself sometimes and think, you look fat. Now, I know I'm not, and I know you that may have weight problems think that is the stupidest thing in the world, and maybe it is, but you know what? For me, it's a reality because it's what I'm thinking, and it's the lies I'm feeding myself at that time. And you have your own lies that you're feeding yourself. And then as you get 63, let me just tell you, it doesn't stop with that. It gets to be wrinkles. And I may have told this story before, but my little sweet granddaughter one day said to me, oh, Grandma, I want to be a grandma one day. And my heart just melts because I think, oh, I'm doing a good job. She wants to be a grandma. And then she says, do I have to have wrinkles? Yes, sweetie, you do. Although, there are the young grandmas like Tracy that have no wrinkles, but not my place in life. I've always obsessed that my nose was too big. My sister and my mother had these cute little perky noses, and then I guess I went after my father's side of the family, and I got the nose I didn't want. There's the sagging skin that comes with old age. There's just all these things, and we all have them, and we can all tell ourselves lies about these things and let them become obsessive to us so that they impact us. When my kids were growing up, they, you know how you have baseball cards and the guys would collect the baseball cards? Well, they had, I guess it was sports mania, why they would collect sports mania, but wrestling mania. And they had one that said Thunder Thighs. No idea why. I guess a wrestler was named Thunder Thighs. But you know what I did? I claimed that card. You know why? Because I thought I had thunder thighs. Now I weighed probably 112 pounds. How big could they have been, right? But that's what I believed. And I took that card and I had it around the house for a long time because I was thunder thighs. It's what we tell ourselves. But the truth is not always what we believe. We tell ourselves these lies, and that's what becomes our truth if we let ourselves believe the lies. And this is just Satan. You know, it doesn't have to be looks. It can be you don't think you're smart. It can be you don't think you have any talent. It can be that you are just insecure. You don't think you have anything to offer. You're not confident. It can just be, we all have our own things, right? And we just let them eat at us and we start believing them. And as you get older, you look back and you do realize, wow, there are many stages I've gone through. I started in first grade being insecure. I took medicine at 6 years old to keep from being nauseous in the mornings because I had to go to school. That's pretty bad. But something happened at school. We don't even know what. But something made me insecure. And so I took medicine. And then I got better, but I never did well in school. I never liked school. All through high school, it was a chore for me to go because I was so insecure. Then I went to college, and it was a different setting. It was a small college. I felt like I fit in. I was very confident. And you know what? People treated me different. It was good, and I loved it, and I had a blast, and I loved being in college. But it was because of the lies I was telling myself along the way that caused all that to happen. And then later in life, after that, I thought everyone liked me. I don't know why. I just went through this stage where I thought, oh, everybody likes me. What's not to like? I don't know. Everybody likes me, right? I know they didn't, but anyway, it was nice to believe. And then, so that was maybe lies I was telling myself in the positive. I don't know. But then things happened. I think it was when we moved at some point. And some things happened, and I got insecure again. And I started thinking, nobody likes me. I'm an extremist, obviously. So I thought, nobody likes me. I have nothing to offer. I didn't feel like anyone would want to talk to me in fellowship because I didn't feel like I was smart. I didn't feel like I had anything to give, even though people were telling me differently. People would tell me, you know, I love your advice. I love to talk to you. I still was just like, I believed the lies I was telling myself. And then, you know, time went on, and I learned to come out of that, thankfully, and God helped pull me out of it. And I tell you all these things not because it's fun to stand up here and tell you what a mess I am, but the thing is, I know I'm not alone. I know in this room, probably the majority of you are telling yourselves lies of some kind or other. And I want us to just stop listening to them. This has been so good to me because I've been really realizing how many lies I tell myself that I didn't even realize were there. They just were such a part of my heart and my life. And now I'm looking at it and I am having to realize I've got to battle this. So I want us to watch a video. Can we show it? Great. So it's just, but I do need to tell you there is just one minor little problem with the video. It's in French. You all speak French, right? There's subtitles. So this is by Dove. Dove put this together.
Oui, ça va, ça va. T'as vraiment vu juste tes toutes petites jambes. Excuse-moi, quoi, fais gaffe. Mais arrête. En fait, c'est pas ça. C'est quoi? Parce qu'il y a des meufs qui s'en sortent avec ça. Mais toi, en plus, t'as pas de charme. T'es juste grosse et banale, en fait.
On m'a demandé d'écrire dans un carnet.
À chaque moment où j'avais une pensée sur mon physique.
Mercredi, 10h, je me sens moche.
J'ai deux dents de nez, ici. Et donc, quand je souris, je ressemble à une souris.
Je suis obligée de dire ça. C'est horrible.
Pas de bonne proportion. Un grand buste avec des petites jambes.
C'est bizarre, un grand buste sur des petites jambes. T'as pas de charme.
Et Marie.
Salut Pierre. Bien toi.
Ouais, ça va.
Ça va. T'as vu, creuse, quoi. T'es hyper creusé, là, aujourd'hui. Tes petites dents bleues, là, qui tracent, on dirait une souris. Tu crois que ça aurait été de bulldog, quoi. T'as les plis qui démarrent du nez, qui descendent vers là. Enfin, c'est... En plus, t'as grossi, c'est terrible, quoi. Puis tiens-toi droite, quoi, ça te fait du bide. Sérieux. T'as des bras tout gros, ça te fait une silhouette toute tassée. Tu te sens pas horrible, là, avec tes grosses cuisses et ta culotte de cheval. J'aimerais bien juste te voir avec un corps normal, au moins une fois. Je me permets. Je trouve ça un peu dur, ce que vous m'avez dit, quand même.
Allez, c'est hyper dur, hein, de dire ça. Mais en fait, c'est ce que je me dis à longueur de journée. Et là, je prends conscience de la violence du truc.
Elle disait exactement ce que je me disais à moi-même dans le carnet, en fait. Tu vois quoi?
J'aimerais pas que ma fille se parle comme ça.
C'est pas justifié, en fait. Je pense qu'on est toutes très belles.
Oui, bien s'aimer, ouais. Simplement. Ouais.
Bah oui, ça va, après, ça va. T'as un grand...
So if you want to Google that later, it's on YouTube, and it's called Dove, One Beautiful Thought. So it's a great video, isn't it, just to bring us back to thinking about. These are beautiful women, and it's amazing that they would be telling themselves those things in their heads, but they were. And we do the same thing, but we would never say the things to our friends that we say to ourselves, would we? But yet we allow ourselves to say them to ourselves, which is sad. And I want us to think about, so why is this so important other than it hurts our self-esteem? What else it does is it destroys our relationship with God. It damages it. It damages us believing that God can love us. Because if we start thinking we're unworthy of love, so why would God love us? Because we're believing all these lies that Satan has put in our head. It causes, it impacts our relationships with our friends. It impacts our relationships with our spouses, our children. It just goes on, and it impacts our wholeheartedness with God. So, now that I've depressed you with all that, what do we do about that? So we look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Because the answer is always God and His Word, right? So Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We have to understand who the enemy is. Satan is the enemy, and we are fighting him. So when these thoughts come in, when you start telling yourself these lies, you need to realize where it's coming from. It's coming from Satan, and you need to shut it down. So how do you do that? First off, you get open. You get help if you need help. You pray. And then let's look at Ephesians 4, 8 through 9. This is what you remember. Just verse 8, actually. And this scripture is one I repeat to myself all the time. Ephesians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's what we do. And that's what I have to do. I'll find myself, and I've said this before, but I'll find myself going and thinking things, and I have to stop mid-thought and say, Christy, there's not an ounce of truth in that. You're just thinking that. You're just going down that road. And I have to bring myself back and remember Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's pure. And that's how we do it. It's a lot of work, but fighting Satan is a lot of work. That brings us to our third point. So now we're learning that God loves us and Jesus loves us. Then, secondly, we're learning that we need to love ourselves and how to love ourselves. The third thing is how to love each other. So I want you to look around, and this is your sisterhood. We are the sisterhood of Gwinnett, right? Do you think about the church that way? We need to. This is it. But unfortunately, we are women. Not unfortunately, but you know, there are things that go with being a woman. Sometimes we can be catty. Let's just be real, right? We can be catty. We can be judgmental. We can be critical. And we can just be bitter and unforgiving and mean-spirited. We're capable of that, right? But it can't be that way in the church. You know, in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, if you want to go back and read that later, Paul is writing to the church, and he's naming two sisters. He calls two sisters out, and they're not getting along. They're fighting, and he's asking them to help them. But these were faithful women. These were women that stood by Paul in his ministry. These were strong, faithful women, and they had fallen into bickering with each other and not getting along. So it can happen in the church. It does happen, right? When my boys were growing up, they were brothers. So what did they do? They fought, right? Goes with it. Brothers fight usually. And even though they were really good friends, they would fight. But you know what our philosophy was in our house? Is when you walk out those doors, the world will beat you up, and I can't do anything about it. And when you go to school, the kids at school are going to pick on you, and they'll beat you up, and there's very little I can do about it. But when you're in my house, I'm not tolerating it. You will not pick on each other and beat each other up without consequences, at least. Because I wanted my house, my home, to be their safe place. And that's the way it needs to be in the church. When we come in here for midweek or Sunday or whenever we're together, it needs to be our safe place as a sisterhood. Right in your row, well, right in here, there are women I know that are going through good times, but there are a lot of women in here who are going through the toughest days of their life. And we need to know that. We may not know what's going on with them, but we may need to assume they may be going through some really hard challenges. And I need to be their Barnabas. I need to be their encourager, lifting them up. There are women right in your row, most likely, who this week have felt rejected for the size of their pants or dress, who have felt rejected for the size of their house, who felt rejected by the size of their checking account or their 401k, who've been felt rejected by the size of their job, their profession. The list can go on, right? The world is rejecting us right and left. And for our beliefs as well. And we need to be each other's biggest fans. We need to be there for each other. We need to be cheering each other on. You know, at camp, they do the Ring of Honor. And recently, we did it for at a leaders meeting. And it's where you just stand up. And one person stands up, and they choose someone in the group, and they tell them what they like about them. It's awesome. We need to be doing that with each other. It doesn't have to be a Ring of Honor. You know, there are times we have to have hard talks, right? We all fall into sin, we get in our patterns, and we need someone to love us enough to come and talk to us about that. This happened to me recently. A sister here, I hate I did it, but unintentionally, my carelessness made her feel unloved, and it made her feel like I didn't want to be around her. And I hate that. But you know what? I love her so much, I am so grateful that she loved me, she loved our relationship, and she loved God enough to come and tell me what I had done and how it made her feel. And we were able to talk and get united again. And I was very proud of her and very grateful that she was willing to do that. So there are those times we have to do that. But I do want you to think about if the majority of your conversations are hard talks like that, maybe the focus needs to change a little bit. Maybe you need to think about that. I've talked about this before, but when I was going through one of my times where I did feel I just didn't feel like I had anything to offer. And I got very withdrawn, and I got very selfish, and I didn't really fellowship very much. I headed out pretty quick after church, and all of that. I just didn't believe in myself at all. And, you know, Sarah Alloway believed in me. And I will be forever grateful. But, you know, she could have sat me down, and she could have pulled out scriptures, and she could have said, you are in a lot of sin here, Christy, and here they are, bam, bam, bam. And it probably would have worked in some ways. But what she did was she believed in me, and she just encouraged me. She gave me challenges and called me to those challenges, but she told me, I know you can do it. I believe you can do this. And you know what that did? I started believing it too, because she believed it. And that's what we need to do for each other. We need to believe in each other and help each other believe in themselves. Sometimes our faith is weak, right? We need to have faith for our sisters when their faith is weak. And when they don't believe in themselves or whatever it is, we just need to be there and be the strength for them. If you look in Ephesians 4:29, let's look over there real quick. Sherry Rouse looked at my lesson for me, and she brought this up, and I was like, that is an absolutely great scripture to remember with this one. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear you. That needs to be our philosophy when we're talking to sisters. So I have a challenge to help us to grow in this and really start thinking about being encouragers for each other. I want to encourage us all to every week choose one person, different person every week, and either email them, text them, do a card for them, phone them, see them in fellowship, and tell them something you really like about them. What do you think that would do for us as a group? If we had someone and we start spreading it around and we start having people believe in us and telling us confident things, it will impact us. And I'd like to encourage us to do that. One of my favorite authors is Ann Voskamp. A lot of you have heard us talk about her. She wrote 1,000 Gifts. And she had this quote, and I wanted to read it because I just thought it really fit with what we're saying. Girls can rival each other, but the real sisterhood of women revive each other. Girls can impel each other, but the real sisterhood of women empower each other. Girls can compare each other, but the real sisterhood of women champion each other. We were made from dust, a bit of earth kissed by heaven, and we are made to be groundbreakers and peacemakers and freedom shakers. Isn't that awesome? We are made to revive, empower, and champion. And that's what we are. So, Sisters of Gwinnett, we are a sisterhood of believers, a family, one family, and with God, we can take on this crazy world and we can help each other to believe in God's love for us, to believe in loving ourselves and not telling ourselves lies, because we are the sisterhood of God. And Roxanne's going to close this out in prayer.